This morning, we are going to venture out on the greatest privilege and the greatest responsibility a believer in Jesus Christ has in this world. The God of the universe has given his followers a wonderful joy and a wonderful task to be a part of him growing his church. When I say the words church growth, there may be a number of thoughts, ideas, emotions, names, and churches that may come to your mind. I am asking you this morning to take a journey with me on the biblical view of what God says about growing his church. The greatest joy we can have as a believer this side of heaven is impacting the people of this world for an eternity by introducing them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago, after taking someone with me to talk to someone about Christ, they were amazed at the power of God to see this person accept Christ in their presence. They had a joy that glowed from their face and a realization that they were not a part of something temporal, like the products they make at work, but something that is eternal. I once had a businessman who was in charge of multi-billion-dollar deals speak at a chapel while I was at Practical Bible College. He said he used to think there was nothing like making a multi-billion-dollar deal with people and knowing that he is making hundreds of millions of dollars for his company. He said it is a rush, but it is nothing compared to the rush he gets and the inward joy that comes from praying with an individual who has realized their sin, realized that Jesus is the Son of God to forgive them of their sin, and are confessing their sin to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said the two of them are not even close, because he has to keep raising the amount of money to get more and more excited about the sale, but each time he prays with someone to receive Christ, it is an inward joy that is beyond what any words can describe. God, in his plan, has chosen to use people who do fail, who are disobedient at times, who are foolish, who do not have a lot of knowledge, and are simply flawed in so many ways to carry out his plan for this world. This morning, it is my desire to present to you the truth about church growth. It is my heart that each one of us will understand what biblical church growth is and be motivated to join in God's plan so we will play a part in growing his church. To start with, we need a good definition so that you can understand from the start where I'm coming from as we develop this idea through Scripture. Good definition of church growth that I have found is a body of believers who are glorifying God in messages and methods founded on Scripture, whereby the church is growing spiritually and numerically. To say it again, a good definition of church growth is a body of believers who are glorifying God in messages and methods founded on Scripture, whereby the church is growing spiritually and numerically. This morning, we will discuss biblical church growth from the command Jesus gave to his disciples to play their part in growing his church in Matthew 28:18-20. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, as we look at verses 18-20. The book of Matthew was written to Jews to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Throughout the book, Jesus is shown through fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, miracles, healings, his own admission, and by rising from the grave to be the promised Messiah that was foretold about. Here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18-20, Jesus has risen from the grave and is now talking to his disciples about what they need to start doing in the world around them to play their part in building his church. Jesus is giving direction specifically about the subject of church growth. The desire I have for you this morning as we look at this text together is that you will realize the truth about what the Bible says about church growth, and that you will be motivated to be a part of it here at Grace Bible Church. The first truth is biblical church growth is based on the authority of Christ. Biblical church growth is based on the authority of Christ. Look with me at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has the authority. Authority means the right to use power. This authority was given to Jesus as a result of the resurrection, proving he is whom he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God who gave his life for the forgiveness of sins, and it is only through him that we can have a relationship with God. He is the King, and he is the promised Messiah of Israel, and the Lord of all nations. Now, this authority is not over a limited place. But the text says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has the authority in heaven and earth. He has dominion and authority over everything. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, in the context of the Apostle Paul declaring the wonderful blessings of the redemption God has given those who trust in Christ as their Savior, and praying for them to grasp spiritual understanding of the magnitude of Christ's power and authority, he tells the Ephesian believers this: "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Now, I want you to focus on this here. "For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every nation that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." All is used a lot in this passage. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name. All things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ has the authority and is above all. Have any of you ever met a child or an adult that does not have respect for the authority placed over them? Whether it be a parent, a teacher, employer, or even a pastor. How does such a person treat the person in authority? It usually is not very good. It could be with murmuring, or simply telling them off because they're not going to do what they're told. There is defiance and even some anger that can be in their tone and conduct toward the person in authority. There could even be the attitude of, "I don't care. I'm not going to do what you're telling me to. I'm going to do what I want to do." If we're honest with ourselves, we don't like to be told to do things that make us uncomfortable. We don't like to be told to do things that we don't want to do. And we naturally fight it because it is uncomfortable for us. So my question for you this morning is, how do you accept the authority of Christ in your life, especially at the time when God desires you to do something you don't want to or you are uncomfortable with? He is Lord. Do you treat him as Lord? He is the commander. Do you treat him as the commander? Do you see Christ as the one who deserves all praise, as the one who deserves all honor, as the one who deserves all glory, all obedience? Do you see him as one who deserves your entire heart, your entire will, your entire allegiance? Are you sure? Because if you say that you truly believe that he deserves these things and he has the authority, then there's ramifications. This presentation of the authoritative of Christ is the key to the rest of this passage. After acknowledging his authority, it means he has the right to command what we should be doing as a part of his church. As we look at our obedience to these commands, it will reveal to us the type of authority we really believe Christ has. These instructions are given by the authoritative of Christ of how he wants his church to be built. We see that first, biblical church growth is based or has its foundation on the authority of Christ, like we just went over. And now second, biblical church growth is accomplished by true discipleship. Biblical church growth is done by true discipleship. Look with me on it, verse 19. He says, "Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." He starts out by saying, go create disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The going and making of disciples is the primary aspect of all church growth. This is existing disciples playing a part in creating new disciples. The rest of the passage tells us what to do with the disciples that have been created. If we take out the creation of the disciples, we are only fulfilling our responsibility of baptizing and teaching disciples that already exist. The command to go make disciples is a command to grow numerically. We cannot look at this text and deny the numerical nature of the growth that Jesus Christ desires for his church. I know it may make some of you feel uncomfortable. I know to be looking at numbers and to be looking at seeing how many people come to Christ during the ministry of a church may make some people feel uncomfortable. But this text is giving us a command to go out and to make disciples. This numerical growth of making of disciples occurs in a number of ways. But that is what we need to be in the business of. We are all responsible to go do local evangelism. Local evangelism is growth of the church by the evangelization of non-Christians within the ministry area of the church. You know, as the Apostle Paul was describing to the Corinthians their new position in Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Based on our relationship with Christ, based on us being new creations, based on us being right with God, we have the ministry of helping others get into a right relationship with God. The way we are to do it is by what it says here, pleading, imploring people, actively seeking to let people know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and desires a personal relationship with them. It is out of our love, out of our reverence for God that we actively seek to help people enter into a right relationship with God. How are you doing in this area? How are you doing in praying, being held accountable, holding others accountable, or helping others share their faith? There are a variety of helps available to you if you want it. There is training provided for those of you who want it. There can be support for those who want it. There are even people willing to hold you by the hand and show you how to do it for those of you who want to see the people God has placed around you to be saved. But you need to want it. You need to make it a priority. Now we also see disciples created by seeking to go do church planting. This is the growth of the church by the establishment of daughter churches within the same general area and cultural group, and it could be even in a different cultural group in the same area. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, after the scattering of the disciples because of the persecution that Saul was bringing upon the church, we read that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then later on, in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, we see other disciples coming through this area where people were scattered through. And it says, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now we see the results of this in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. As a result of people being scattered in Acts chapter 8 and people going around preaching the truth of God's word, churches were created. As the disciples were going from area to area, they were scattered. And what did they do? What was their priority? They preached the word. Then later on, as people traveled, they preached the word. The result was people getting saved and churches being planted in all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Church planting is a product of going to other areas that are around us that do not have a good Bible-believing church and preaching the gospel and seeing churches started and growing there. I know it is Pastor Harris's desire to see churches planted around this area. We need to be doing evangelism locally first, then we can be effective in planting churches around us. It does stem from evangelism being done and held as a priority. Another way we make disciples is by seeking to go do foreign missions. This is the growth of the church by establishing churches in significantly different cultural and geographical areas. In the context of Paul and Barnabas being in Antioch and faithfully ministering, this is what we read. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. See, the church saw the call of God on Paul and Barnabas' lives and sent them out to preach the gospel to all different types of people all over the known world. It was to proclaim Christ and establish churches in all types of areas. This is our missions involvement we have in this church. This is something we need to be more involved in as we partner with people in prayer, support, and help in the Lord's ministry around the world. And hopefully, even send people out from our own congregation. To put this all together, let me ask you personally, how are you personally doing at making disciples? How are you personally involved where God has you in impacting the people around you with the message of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins? You know, if we love God, if we are excited about God, if we are excited about His working in our lives, then we will tell others about who He is and what He has done. It is a natural occurrence. By your actions, I need to ask you this morning, do you love God? By what you have shown in helping people get to know God, do you love God? Where does the love for God show in our lives in this area? That is only a question that you can personally answer, but I'll tell you what, it is evident by your actions to the people around you. I need to ask you, have you attended an evangelism training seminar? Have you done anything with what you've learned if you've attended an evangelism training seminar? Are you seeking to pray for people to come to Christ? Are you availing yourself to the resources of this church to help you reach out to the people God has placed around you? Do you attend missions evenings at the church to hear about and pray for our missionaries? Do you know the missionaries we support? Where is your commitment to making disciples? Now Jesus assumes that the disciples will obey. And then He gives instruction about what to do with the disciples that are made. He says to go baptize the disciples. Look on with me at verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a result of a disciple's faith in Christ, they seek to identify with the Lord in baptism. It is an outward picture of what has already occurred inside of them. It is a picture of them dying with Christ, going into the water, and them raising from the dead with Christ, them coming out of the water, signifying the new life that they have in Christ. In the context of Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch who was just told about Christ, we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Based on an individual's faith in Christ, they need to identify with Jesus in baptism. It has been such a great joy to participate in baptizing people in this church that have made professions of faith in Christ years ago and are now taking the step of faith by being baptized. It has been even a greater joy in baptizing a couple of you who have just made professions of faith in Christ. It is great to see that occur. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ and would like more information about baptism because you have not been baptized yet, there's a paper in the back which clearly explains it by our faith box. Take that step of obedience to Christ and identifying with Him in baptism. But now in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus does not stop with making the disciples and baptizing them, but then He completes the instruction with one more part of the command. He finishes talking about true discipleship with direction to go teach the disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Our responsibility is not to only grow a church numerically, but also grow a church spiritually. There needs to be a balance to the two. This is done first through personal growth. Personal growth is church growth in the individual's relationship with God, learning about Him and using what they have learned. 2 Peter 3:18, as the Apostle Peter is encouraging persecuted believers and telling them to look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should move them to live holy lives. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Our responsibility as a believer in Christ is to grow continuously. I need to understand more. You need to understand more. You need to understand and put what you have learned into practice, as I need to understand and put what I have learned into practice. Do you spend time in personal Bible study of the Word of God? Do you keep diligent to put into practice the messages you hear on Sunday morning? Is it difficult to be disciplined? Sometimes, yes. It is difficult but necessary for each one of us to be committed to personally putting into practice the truth we learn, to discipline ourselves to get into the Word, or else it's going to produce stagnancy. I know I've mentioned this before about the two different water bodies that are in the land of Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea. The Sea of Galilee is a wonderful place that is filled with fish, and people go do great fishing there, and it's great fresh water. And it lets itself down the Jordan River and deposits itself into the Salt Sea. Now, the Salt Sea, nothing lives there. The water stays there, it deposits wonderful mineral deposits that grow there, but since it has no outlet, nothing grows there. That is exactly what can happen in our spiritual lives. We can gain so much knowledge and so much understanding that we don't use the things that we learn, and they become wonderful deposits that sit there, but yet have no life. Our responsibility is to continue to grow spiritually, is to make that commitment. But it's not only to grow spiritually, personally, but also to be growing spiritually through the body. We need body growth. This is the growth of the individuals within the church in their Christian relationship to one another and to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 are given clear instruction and exhortation with the results of understanding that Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice than any of the Old Testament sacrifices, that He's better than Moses, He's better than the angels, and that He's absolutely perfect, that He's our high priest, and that He's special. That this should move us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There needs to be a commitment on our behalf to have the other people in our church matter enough to get together with them so we can fulfill this command. We cannot be teaching and training disciples if we are not around. We cannot be impacting people's lives if we do not make a church a priority in our lives. Now, I do understand. During the summer and during certain times of year, there is a lot of going away due to vacationing and having the time with your family. That is all important. We need to be capitalizing on those times. But I am speaking about the flippant missing of church to do other activities on your own whim, which simply hurts the body. We cannot consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and encourage one another if we're not here. We miss out on it. And we miss out on the blessing of your part in the body of Christ. And another place that you may be missing out is if you have not entered into a personal discipleship relationship with someone else. You are losing so much that there is to be gained by sitting down with another believer, going over the basics of the Christian faith with them, gaining from their understanding and allowing them the privilege to gain from yours. It's a mutual relationship. We all have something to offer each other so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, fulfilling this command to teach disciples to observe all things Jesus has commanded us. If you desire to avail yourself and others to this blessing, again, come speak to me about it. We will get you paired up with someone so that you can play a part in encouraging others. Folks, this morning, we need to take a hard look at ourselves. We need to examine how we as a church are doing with making disciples and then baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. The basis of our church is glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in all of our literature. That is what we've put down as our church purpose. If we are not seeing new disciples, then we are not making disciples. We are just training and baptizing already existing ones. I do believe we are doing a good job in training and baptizing already existing ones. But we need to be very careful, because if we state we are doing a good job in baptizing and training already existing disciples, and we are not making new ones, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we are doing true discipleship and being obedient when we are not. Let's be honest. If we were talking to our kids and we gave them instructions to do, and they continually did only 2 out of 3 of the commands we gave them, what would a good parent do? I know a bad parent would say, let's just let them slide because we don't want to push them. But a good parent would help that child in that third area. One thing that a good parent cannot accept is a child who seeks to actively disobey in any area of their lives. I bring this out to say that we should not look to God and say, God, we will only disobey you in one of the areas that you are commanding us. I mean, God, we can't be perfect. So this is what we will choose to not be perfect in. You will accept me anyway, God, so I can continue to obey what I feel is important and disobey what I feel I can't do. How does that sound to you? Hopefully not very good. Brothers and sisters, based on the authority of Christ, we should then be motivated to go out and make disciples. We should see Jesus Christ as completely worthy of absolutely every person that we come into contact with praising him. We should see him as being worthy of all the people we encounter learning about him. We should see him as being completely worthy of every soul giving him his due. That is acknowledging the authority of Christ and making disciples of all nations, because it is all about him, it's all about his worth, it's all about his glory, and it's not about our fears, it's not about our inadequacies, and sometimes our selfishness to not be inconvenienced, to open our mouths about what great things God has done for us. Has God been good to you? I know for a fact that He has. And if He's been good to you, then let's make sure we go and make disciples like He said. Let's get involved in evangelism training. Let's be a part of handing out flyers about events. Let's be involved in inviting the people we know to events and over to our home. Let's take myself and take others to come with you so that we can help you share Christ with the people God has placed around you. We can be involved with this and see people come into a personal relationship with Christ. Why? Because God is worthy of it. He is. The first truth about church growth is biblical church growth is based on the authority of Christ. And the second truth is biblical church growth is done by true discipleship. Jesus, now anticipating the fear and struggles the disciples may have in fulfilling their responsibility to grow His church, He finishes with a very comforting truth about church growth. And that is that biblical church growth is dependent on the presence of God. Biblical church growth is dependent on the presence of God. Look with me at verse 20. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The comfort of being with us should give such great joy and inner peace for each one of us. Remember, He started out with, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The same statement that should have us show Him the respect and awe that is due Him should also comfort us when He says, "I am with you always," because it is the one that has all the authority that is with us always. It is the powerful one that stands by us and has our back. Now I'm going to go through some great truths that we can look at with the promise of Jesus being with us. First, is Jesus does the work. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build," which means He is the one ultimately doing the work, even though we get to be used in the process. Since Jesus is doing the building, no one or no thing can prevail against it, no matter how powerful the threat. There are times when we feel down. There are times when we feel out. But it should give us great joy, great hope, great motivation, and definitely great comfort to know that nothing can prevail against God's work and that He will succeed in fulfilling His task. Amen. And He doesn't only do the work, but He also gave us a helper to empower us. Jesus gave believers a helper to empower us. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We have power. Not only do we have power, but we have this power so we do not need to fear. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, a time where the Apostle Paul was looking to comfort people, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." As he was comforting his young disciple Timothy, he says, "We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Hallelujah! We do not need to fear. Our power does not come from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit. We don't need to fear, but can have boldness, because it is through His power that we fulfill our task. But you know what else? There's more. Jesus not only does the work, Jesus not only gave us a helper to empower us, but Jesus also gave a helper that's going to save people. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in an unbeliever's life, He is going to be the one that is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Seeing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever's life, Jesus tells us that He will be the one to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, as the Apostle Paul is clarifying about how we came to Christ, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." What did He save us through? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is how we were saved. The Holy Spirit opened up the unbeliever's mind to accept the truth of the Word. People are saved through your faithfulness and God doing the work in their hearts to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit opens up the mind of the individual to accept the truth of the gospel message. You don't argue them into the kingdom or convict them into the kingdom, but you are faithful to tell the truth in an attitude of love, in an attitude of care, and in a genuine concern for their souls, and allow God to be God and do the work. This promise of presence is not with us for a little while, but is with us to the end. When we look on in verse 20, it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ will not forsake us. He will not leave us alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, in the context of speaking about contentment, reminds them of this truth. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Repeat after me, "The Lord is my helper." Repeat after me, "The Lord is my helper." Repeat after me, "I will not fear." Repeat after me, "I will not fear." Do you believe it? I hope so. Believe it. And hold on to it. It is a great comfort that God is with us, does the work in us, and will be with us till the end. I pray this has been a clear presentation to you about the biblical principles of church growth. Church growth is based on the authority of Christ, done through discipleship and dependent on the presence of God. I also hope that you are moved by the desire God has for you to play a part in His church to grow it. How will you play a part in this plan God has for this church? Remember, it is a great joy, a great privilege, and honestly a great responsibility to have the God of the universe desire to use you to accomplish this task. This work is not something that passes away, but something that has eternal results. This evening at the business meeting, we will be discussing in detail, specifically, what we believe we should be doing in going and making disciples of Wappingers Falls and beyond. Please make it a point to be a part of that meeting tonight. We need your help. We need your obedience. We need your prayers. And we need your support to impact this community for the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill his commission to grow by going and making disciples of all nations as we depend on him to be with us every step of the way. Let's pray.